Philippians chapter 2 today, starting verse 3 through 11. Your bulletin says through 13, but those two verses would have been another sermon. So we're going to stop at 11 today. Now, Dewey and Bridget, they've already taken two of my points in my sermon today already with one of the songs, and Dewey's meditation, and I don't know if I even have to preach now, so.
Holy Spirit.
Always blaming it on the Holy Spirit, yeah. Philippians 2, verse 3. Do nothing from selfish... This is the English Standard Version, by the way, all right? Do nothing from selfishness or conceit, but in humility count others better than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Notice we do look at our own interests, but put the other interests above the other. Above ourselves. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, to be held on to, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, or your Bible might say slave, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Let us pray. God, we are humbled by your act of humility on the cross and what you have done for us, God. And we pray today that we can be reminded of what you have done and that we can respond to your grace today. God, we look forward to hearing you speak today. Help us to hear your voice, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, in his book, Immeasurable, Sky Jathani, I think I'm pronouncing that right, he says, compare two leaders. Leader A lifted an entire nation in a time of despair. He mobilized his people against unimaginable odds with a clear vision and inspiring passion. He launched a movement that has impacted literally everyone alive today. He set in motion an industrial and scientific revolution that produced the first computer, first jet airplane, began human exploration of space, and unlocked the mystery of nuclear energy. Almost every aspect of the modern world has, in one way or another, been influenced by this man. By the time he died at the age of 56, only 56, everyone on the planet knew his name. Without a doubt, Leader A changed the world. Leader B lived during the same era. In fact, he died just 21 days before Leader A, but his life was very different. At the height of his influence, Leader B ran a school with just 100 students. He wrote a few books, but was not widely regarded. He was beloved by his friends and family and had a reputation for being both intelligent and faithful. But at the time of his death, almost no one knew his name. And most considered his life's work unfulfilled, including Leader B himself. The writer says, so given the choice, which leader's strategy would you rather study? Which leadership conference would you rather attend? The one featuring a keynote address by Leader A, or the one with the small workshop in the back by Leader B. If you're inspired by the world-changing effectiveness of Leader A, congratulations, you've chosen Adolf Hitler. Leader B was Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German pastor who was executed by the Nazis for his relentless opposition to Hitler. Now, I share that because we must be careful, very careful, with who we follow. We can follow someone with the best of intentions, but with the worst of outcomes, the worst of destinations. We gotta be very careful who we follow. Jesus, of course, was a good leader and he leads us to everlasting life. And although it's through difficulty, a lot of times, the end result is God's glory, our good, and certainly joy. If you like to be joyful, follow Jesus. Follow Jesus as he tells you to. It'll go through difficulty most often, not like Dewey said, not if, but when you go through that difficulty, as Pastor Jack Miller might say, keep walking. If you're in that valley, just keep walking. Get to the green pasture, right? If you want to be joyful, keep following Jesus, even when it gets tough. And he'll lead you, certainly, to joy. Now, I notice I said joy, not happiness. I've mentioned before, there's a difference between joy and happiness. Happiness depends on happenings. What happened to me? Happenings change with the weather, right? Joy depends on Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's an abiding enthusiasm for the Lord, a joy that he gives us as we follow him. Experiencing the joy of the Lord, it certainly, like I said, you might have to go through some uncertainty and through some difficulty. Like Psalm 23 shows that the shepherd leads us to the green pasture, but first, a lot of times, to get to that green pasture where things are peaceful, there's peace and joy, you got to go through that valley, that dark valley where there's a lot of uncertainty and fear and difficulty. Now, just ask any one of the people that went on the Rica trip, one of the teens or one of the adults, you would see this abiding, this joy that they experienced, a joy that was produced from serving the Lord, of course. Now, you ask them, did they have to go through some sort of fear or uncertainty or difficulty before receiving that joy, before going to Costa Rica and serving? Most likely they're going to say yes, and they'll give you a long story of plenty times where they had to go through fear and difficulty and uncertainty, whether that's the airport or in Costa Rica itself. But we often have to do that. We have to go through that difficulty, but as we continue walking with Jesus through that, he leads us to joy, an abiding joy that comes from the one who never changes. Jesus himself, he doesn't just tell us to go through difficulty, but he does it himself, right? Hebrews 12:2 says, for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. Not enjoyed, endured the cross. As C.S. Lewis wrote in his book, Surprised by Joy, he says, joy and satisfaction are not things that you receive by seeking after joy and satisfaction. It's something that you are surprised by when you're following God, when you're seeking God and his will. Joy is a byproduct of seeking him. Well, the letter we're reading from today is Philippians, the book of Philippians. And this is given the title, the nickname, the Epistle of Joy. Because over and again, you read of rejoice in the Lord always. And I say it again, rejoice. And you hear the word joy all over the place. Both rejoice and joy are all throughout this book. Now, William Barclay put a list together for us. There's 10 Christian joys we find in the book of Philippians. Let me just fire through them real fast here. First, put seatbelts on, it's going to be fast. First, number one, the joy of Christian prayer. Number two, the joy of Jesus Christ being preached. Three, the joy of faith. Four, the joy of Christian fellowship, of suffering for Christ, joy of news of the loved ones, joy of Christian hospitality, joy of those who are in Christ, joy of those who have won other souls for Christ. And lastly, joy in a gift. Now, surely this letter, the Philippians, is a letter of joy, the epistle of joy. And it makes perfect sense why Paul greets the Philippians in this letter like he does. I don't know if you remember last week we talked about the Apostle John, and how part of the First John, he lays out his credentials to be an apostle. And he uses that time to show that he's an apostle so that people would believe the truth, right? And Paul normally does the same. Usually he opens his letters, Paul, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here, it's different. Quite different. He says, Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ. That's it. Now, I know in your Bibles, it might say servant. But it means it's slave. In the Greek, the word is doulos. That means slave, or it might say bondservant, same thing. And the word for servant is diakonos, right? That's where we get deacon from, by the way. So like I said, the Greek is actually slave. But the reason why it's in our Bibles probably as servant is because when the King James was written, that was a very sensitive word to be a slave. It had negative connotation. And so the King James used servant, and we've adapted a lot of versions from the King James, of course. So that's why it's there. But it makes perfect sense why Paul said slave of Christ when he's trying to lead his people, the Philippians, to joy. Because they were having a lot of trouble with selfish ambition, looking out for number one. And of course, anytime you got a lot of selfish people, prideful people, there's going to be dissension, inevitably. Dissension and fighting, right? Which, of course, there's some level of that almost in every church, right? There's never been a perfect church, has there? But this church in particular, they had a hard time with selfish ambition. And the reason being such dissension and fighting occurs in anger, I mean, when you live to serve yourself and your agenda, that you're going to end up with just being disappointed and end up in self-pity. You're not going to end up joyful as the Lord leads us to, wanting to feeling entitled to everything, right? So Paul opens up, he says, slave of Jesus Christ. In a way, he lays down his rights as an apostle. He lays down those rights. In a way, he empties himself, like he talked about Jesus emptying himself, laying down his rights as God, even though he was God. He didn't hold on to those rights as something to be grasped and not let go of. But Paul calls himself slave. He could have said apostle, but he laid down his rights so that he would lead the people to have the same mindset, that I'm a slave of Christ, so that he would have that mindset as Christ had, not seeking to say, how can I use what I have to fulfill my selfish ambition, which will lead to a lot of disunity and fighting, of course. But when I understand I'm a slave of Christ, I follow his agenda, right? I'm not fighting to serve mine, huh? Now, Paul certainly could have used servant there. That would have worked. He could have used servant. It would have got him the same result, but not as fast, right? Now, if you look back in Jesus' ministry, Jesus did the same thing. Jesus had two guys, two brothers, who were really going dealing with some selfish ambition. I would say probably all the apostles then. Two guys in particular, and these guys are the half-cousins of Jesus. Who's that? James and John. And they come to Jesus requesting to be number 2A and 2B in the kingdom, more or less. Can we sit on your left and right side, one of us on each side, when you come into your kingdom? And they even used Aunt Salome to convince Jesus, because that was Jesus' aunt, of course, right? They even used her, and Jesus said, guys, you don't know what you're asking. This is how Jesus responds. He says, first off, are you willing to drink the cup that I'm going to drink? I'm going to drink a cup. And it's going to be a cup of suffering that led to a cruel cross. He says, are you willing to drink of the cup of suffering to be great in the kingdom of God? He says, if you want to be great, if someone wants to be great among you, they'll be your servant. Now, like, of course, I said, that would have worked perfectly well. If Paul would have said, Paul, a servant of Christ, that would have helped the Philippians get out of their selfish ambition and selfishness and think of, oh, I'm a servant of Christ. That would surely have worked. But even better, a slave of Christ. And you might think, is Paul trying to one-up Jesus here? No, he's actually just echoing Jesus. Because if you keep on reading in Matthew 20 in the story, Jesus doesn't end the lesson there. He says, if you want to be great, serve others. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, serve others. Put others first, right? And by the way, we can all do that, right? Anyone can be a servant. We can be great in the kingdom of God. We can serve. Nothing's stopping us from serving God in some capacity. So we all have the potential to be great in the kingdom of God. But like I said, Jesus didn't stop at being a servant. He continued and said, and if anybody wants to be first among you, they're going to be what? Your slave. They'll be last. The first will be last. The last will be first. But here he says, they'll be your slave. And there, I believe there's a difference there. As a servant, right, you still have choices. You still have rights. As a mindset of a servant, you still have choices and rights. I can serve, you know, anytime I want to, huh? Serve as I please. As a slave of Christ, which is the most common term used for Christians in the Bible, by the way. As a slave of Christ, you have no rights. You do what the master pleases. And let me tell you, that is what you want. That is what we want. We want Jesus, the humblest man to ever live on this earth, who loves us more than anybody else could. We want him leading us. And when he tells us to do something, we don't want to be debating him. We want to say, all right, your master, slave, I'm going to gladly, joyfully do as you say. And that will be much faster than a servant. As a slave, you say, all right, right away, no fighting with God. You just do it. God said it. I believe it. That what? That settles it. Much faster, right? And it leads to joy, of course. And there's a Latin saying. Now, I'm probably going to pronounce this wrong, but I'm going to try. Illi servire est regnare. You don't have to memorize that. You probably don't care about that, but it means to be his slave is to be king. To be Jesus' slave really is to be king. Not that you're calling all the shots, but that you're living as a king lives. You're living as the king. If he's in control of my life, he's leading me to everlasting life and joy, and he's going to lead me into eternal life, life such as he lives. And I want him calling the shots, because that's what's going to produce the joy of the Lord in me the fastest. Well, but like I said, both being a servant and a slave, they're both going to come to the same outcome. They're both going to give us greatness in the kingdom. Not that we're all wanting to be great. That shouldn't be our main focus. But if you want to be great, they'll both give you greatness and joy in the kingdom. But also, they both are unlike the world. They have a completely different view as the world views greatness. How does the world view greatness? Being able to order people around, having a title on your door. Jesus could have given James and John a title, right? But that wouldn't have made them great. It wouldn't have made them great. He could have said, oh yeah, you can be manager of kingdom affairs, but that wouldn't make them great. You can be even assistant to the manager of kingdom affairs with a door plaque in your office, but it won't make you great. Greatness in the kingdom and joy are found in serving others. Servant leadership. And if you do seek greatness as the world seeks greatness and believe the lie, you will inevitably suffer from an incurable disease of entitlement. Feeling entitled. Everybody's put on this earth to make you happy. And by the way, with that mindset, you're never going to be happy. All right? And I, as you can witness, there are an abundance of people in this world that feel that they are entitled to everything. And we just got to pray. We pray for those people that they can get it. They can get what life's really about. And see, it's not about trying to get the attention, the recognition, or power at work, or power in the social life to get people to manipulate people to do what you want them to do. No, it's found in emptying yourself. The world sees that we need to fill ourselves, right? Take more and more recognition, take more and more titles and entitlement, which leads to self-pity. It's going to lead to self-pity, disappointment, and maybe even mad at God. And what the world needs most, as we can see, is the right to follow the right leader. The most humble and selfless person to ever step foot on this earth, Jesus, and who was anointed with the oil of joy. A.W. Tozer, in his Pursuit of God, he spoke about removing this veil, removing the veil. And he talks of this veil as being something that clouds your vision of God. It clouds you from seeing God, drawing close to God. And I would even say it keeps you from glorifying God to others, showing God to others. But he talks about this veil, and it's put together, and it's threaded with what's known as the self-life. Hyphenated sins of the human nature that, not so much something we do, but something that we are. We see this in self-sins like self-righteousness, self-confidence, self-sufficiency, self-love, self-admiration, self-pity, exhibitionism, showing off. Egotism, such a focus on the self, on us, but such a focus on the self, we're not going to be able to see God. And there's a cure that Tozer talks about, a cure that Jesus offers, and that we sang about. It's painful, but quick and effective. It'll do the job. That cure is the cross. Now, I know you're thinking the cross of Jesus, right? That's not what I'm talking about here. Now, the cross of Jesus, that paid for the penalty of our sin, right? That took care of our sin indebtedness. This is a different cross. We can glory in both. We can glory in Jesus' cross and this cross. It's our cross. Now, that's not saying we have to earn our salvation. No. It's the cross Jesus talked about. He says, whoever wants to come after me, do what? Take up your cross and follow me. A cross, our crosses, are not just unfortunate burdens. They're not unfortunate burdens that we endure through life. Now, that might be your burden that you got to deal with, but it's not your cross. Your cross is selfishness. Our cross is caring, is selfishness, being able to put to death that selfishness, the self sins within us. That'll lead us to the joy of the Lord, where we are putting others above ourselves, no longer living for self, just to get everything I want, but putting others' interests above our own, as Paul said. He said, have the same mindset of Jesus Christ. He says, in your relationships with one another, Christian relationships, have the same mindset of Christ. Now, he's speaking to us here. And he's not speaking to that person down the end of the aisle. He's speaking to all of us here at Woodland Hills. Have the same mindset of Jesus Christ, who did not look at his deity as being God, as something to be grasped. But He emptied himself. He laid down his rights. He took the form of a slave. And like I said, a slave has no rights. He took that form. Even though he had the right to everything as God, he emptied himself by becoming a slave and taking on human flesh. He restricted himself as he was in the flesh as he came here. If he was going to identify with us, let me just explain this a little bit. If you're going to identify with a blind person, what do you have to do? Close your eyes, right? Walk around without being able to see. In a way, that's what Jesus did. When he became human, he was still God, but he limited himself. He limited himself from the knowledge that God had, knowing all things. You wonder why he often went to prayer. He had to go pray to the Father to get filled up, to get guided, as the Spirit filled him and led him. Now, examples of this you might see when people came to Jesus asking about the end times. And what did he say? He said, I don't know. You're asking about the end times? That's the Father knows. I don't know, right? Now that Jesus is in heaven, he knows. But while he was here, he gave himself certain limitations so he can identify with us and be our Savior. And so he restricted himself. He emptied himself of his rights. And what happened at the end? What did he receive? The name that is above all names. In other words, he became number one in the kingdom of God. Now, he wasn't seeking greatness, but he was seeking to serve others. He was seeking to serve others. And if we want to be like Jesus, and also he received the joy that was before him, right? If we want to be great in the kingdom and we want to receive that joy, we got to have that mindset. Have that mindset to put others first, to put their interests above ours. And the funny thing will happen, we'll be surprised by joy. And so the next time when God gives us the opportunity to put somebody else first, to serve somebody, you might say, please, can I serve you? No, really, can I serve you? Please. Well, for added motivation, I'd like to end with a story of a man named Toyohiko Kagawa. Of course, that's a Japanese name. This man, once he became a Christian, he cried out to God. He says, I want to look like Christ. And that's to look like Christ is to be humble, right? I want to look like Christ. I want to be like Christ. And shortly after that, the Lord led him. He didn't lead him to write a book, sign autographs. He led him to the slums of Japan to leave his comfort of his home, to live in a 6 by 6 foot hut. Now that's so small. That's so small. You have to, as you went to the front door, you're tripping over the back gate. That's small. He left the comfort of his home to live in the 6 by 6 foot hut. And as he did, he lived there in this cold, damp environment with his tuberculosis, and he just served the residents there. He put them first every opportunity he could and literally gave them the clothes off his back. He preached often, God is love. And you can imagine him coughing as he did that. And although at first people laughed at him, they scorned him, they laughed, eventually they came to respect him and revere him because they saw that he was serious. He became the chaplain of those slums, and he led people to the Lord because he put the other people's interests first. He wrote, this is what he wrote, God dwells among the lowliest of men. He sits on the dust heap among the prison convicts. He stands with the juvenile delinquents. He is there with the beggars. He is among the sick. He stands with the unemployed. Therefore, let him who would meet God visit the prison cell before going to the temple. Before he goes to church, let him visit the hospital. Before he reads his Bible, let him help the beggar. Now, he got it. That is a right picture of greatness. That's a right picture of what Jesus looks like. Now, the world may say to get greatness, you need to have a higher degree, you need to have a greater title, you need to be the head of this committee, have people serve your ambition. Well, Jesus simply asks, how many people did you serve? Let's pray together. Jesus, we surely thank you for emptying yourself. You served us in a way that we could not. You ransomed us. You paid the penalty. You paid the price for that which we could not pay on our own. Thank you for that humble service you have given to us that we can know you forever and make you known. God, help us to get it, to get what our lives are about, our Christian lives, to seek and to serve, seek and save the lost, and to put others' interests first, and in so doing, draw closer to you and have the joy of the Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.